All right, why don't you get your Bibles out this morning. Go to Luke 18, if you would. Luke 18. That was some kind of game this past week. I was in Greensboro at a conference, at a Josh McDowell conference. And again, I mentioned George Gregory and I were there together. He came down from New York. Wayne Graham joined us, and we were doing ministry. And then there was an overflow moment where we were going through ministry stuff, but we were able to find a table near a TV to see Carolina and Villanova. And I've never in my born days seen such a last-minute three-pointer. I mean, anyway, so for any Carolina fans, blessings to you, much healing, and y'all had a great, 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 great game. I mean, that'll be a game of the ages, absolutely amazing. So Luke 18. This is actually one of my favorite passages. We've referred to it before, but we're going to go in a little bit different direction here with it today. Chapter 18, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said to them, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but he finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, another translation would say keeps coming, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now, this judge is not a type of the character of God. He's very pleased with our coming. But the point is, her persistence and her importunity got him to get up, motivated to respond. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God? In other words, if an unjust judge would do this, how much more our heavenly, gracious, good Father? And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so here you got an unjust judge, a persistent widow, had a need, kept coming, and based on her persistence, again, other translations use other descriptions, importunity, she was unrelenting. The unjust judge got up. Now, if the unjust judge got up, how much more the righteous judge are we here? So the unjust judge wants his sleep. The unjust judge doesn't want to be bothered, you know, to the point of pulling his hair out. Our God longs to be gracious to those who cry out to him. We're not bothering him. He actually wants to move. He actually wants to dispense help and grace and answered prayer. But we first have to pray before he releases the answer to prayer. We first have to knock before he opens the door. Many times we may think, oh, I just wish God would open the door. It's like, well, have you knocked? No, but it sure would be nice if he opened the door. Well, knock, sweetheart. And so he'll know that you're there and that he'll know that you want in. And then that's the way that God moves, is by prayer and being in the gap. So I want to look today at the role of an intercessor. Now, we're familiar that there's a prayer activity associated with that, but I also want to look at the position or the role or the station to stand in and occupy as an intercessor. There's a prayer component, obviously, and we see that in this text, but there's also a position and a positioning that the intercessor takes to open God's hands in a powerful way. Again, we're a little bit familiar with the prayer aspect, but it's this position and function that we want to look at. It does involve prayer, but not limited to. So, for instance, you could take something like a midwife. A midwife. Now, when you think of a midwife, prayer does not necessarily come to mind for most, but helping to birth does come to mind. Helping to create, helping another in their moment of weakness or helping someone get from point A to point B. How many of you know giving birth? That's definitely going from point. That's going from point A to point Z. It's a big deal. Helping someone get from nothing to something, and of course we know a midwife helps to bring forth new life. So a midwife is a type of an intercessor, and the way that I want to highlight it here this morning, the intercessor is a noble role. Many people would not make it if someone were not faithfully in the gap helping. See, intercessors add strength. They add their strength to whatever strength you have or lack thereof. You may think, dear me, I don't think I've got a thimbleful of strength. Or someone who comes along as an intercessor to help, to bolster, and to advocate, they add their strength to your strength or lack thereof and help get us over the goal line. So it is a real help to us. Without the intercessor, many times there would not be the means or the ability to make it in life. How many of y'all have had someone in a significant way come alongside and bolster you when you had no ability to bolster yourself, but they took a role and a position as advocate to you and for you? They became a cheerleader, an encourager, and somehow their mere presence strengthened you to put something in your tank that wasn't formerly there, and it helped you. Anyone ever have that? I mean, most of us have. Most of us were prayed into the kingdom, mentored and counseled and discipled in that way. As I mentioned, I just came off a four-day conference in Greensboro that was hosted by Josh McDowell. And many of the speakers that got up, one after another, they would reference certain mentors or leaders or teachers that helped mold them. Many that were there, one of our good friends, Jacob Aranza, was helping to MC the meeting, and he was referring to Josh coming to his school. I mean, they were referencing back in the 60s. Josh started like back in 61, so he's been around for a while. But they were referencing different leaders. Yeah, I remember when Josh came to my school, and just like Josh used to say, and they would fill in the blanks, dating all the way back to the 60s. So intercession is a verb, but intercessor is a noun. It's a person. Can you say a person? Intercessor, it's a person. So a definition would be a person who intervenes on behalf of another. A person who intervenes on behalf of another. And none of us are self-made men. We've all had those that have intervened on our behalf. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Someone gave us the gospel. Someone probably helped strengthen and counsel us and disciple us. And so they are those that care enough. They roll up their sleeves. They're willing to get dirty. They're willing to get entangled. They're willing to take on another's fight. I mean, there is nothing like the strength of someone who has fresh legs when your legs are turning to water and they come in and it's like tag team wrestling. Some of y'all know that professional wrestling, I hate to pop the bubble, but it's not real. But anyway, I mean, there's something about when they tag that guy and he comes in with fresh legs and he picks up the chair and breaks it over someone's head. I mean, it looks mighty good, but it's not real. I'm so good. Santa Claus is real, but not professional wrestling. But anyway, there's just something about that added dimension to us when someone will fight our fight. And those that are willing to be inconvenienced due to love. So intercessors, they are unique. Intercessors are invaluable because they care and they fight on behalf of another. People say sometimes, using a figure of speech, yeah, they were my angel. You've heard that before. Not a literal angel, but yeah, they were like an angel to me. And so they're willing to be inconvenienced. They're willing to get in the gap. They're willing to take on the fight. They're willing to get in, to be disturbed. I know about a year and a half ago, my mother called, and she said, honey. Y'all heard my mother's southern accent. Tyler. I mean, growing up, dear me, all my friends, they would call me at home. They'd say, could I speak to Taylor? And then she'd say, just a minute. Tyler, telephone. And then when I'd get on the phone, they'd go, Tyler. You know, so I had to hear that all my life. So at any rate, my southern mother, she said, Tyler, she goes, I've got these men on the other line that were asking me about so-and-so, and they were just working her into a tizzy. She was getting scammed. And she did, how many of y'all have ever had a call pretending, someone's pretending to be something or pretending to be the IRS or, you know, and I could just tell she was just getting fried. So I was trying to walk her through it, and of course she could have just hung up. But I just thought, do this, because she wasn't sure if it was real or not. Sometimes, you know, when people are harassing widows, I said, do this. Don't give them my landline. I don't want to deal with that. Give them my cell phone number. And I knew the minute I do that, I thought, I'm going to get bombarded. I thought, but in order to relieve your pain, Mom, look, I'm going to deal with this. I'll discern it in the moment, and I'll deal with it, and I'm going to put the fear of Bubba on them when I get them on the, you know, on the. I said, just give them my cell number. But I knew when I did it that that would probably throw my number to every scammer, you know, that on this side of the hemisphere and many on the other side of the world. So sure enough, I got on there and I knew they were scammers. So I started, you know, going after them and picking them apart. And I said, well, look, you know, I got to get off the phone, but I'll have, you know, our attorney general go ahead and just follow up with you real quick here in the next week, you know, try to scare them a little bit. So, but at any rate, sure enough, after that, I've gotten more, quote, free cruises. I've gotten more, you know, and they'll say, call now. If you call now, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I won't take the call. And it'll roll over into my voicemail. Then I'll call the number back, and there'll be someone, this is a real chipper woman. If you call now, you get da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I won't take it, but I'll call the number back, and someone will go, hello? And I'm like, you called me. Who is this? I said, you called me, you know, in other words, just to confirm. So I get hit all the time. It was worth it to me to be harassed in order to get her free mentally and emotionally and to deal with it, because there was a small percentage that she thought, I think this, it could be real. I said, it's not, but I'll take it. And so again, it's worth it to me, and I still get them almost daily. You know, and I thought, I will not change my cell in Jesus' name. I'm going to weary them, you know, until they finally give up. But at any rate, it was worth the hassle to get her free. That's what intercessors do, is like, I will go into the fray. You take a breather. You sit on the stool. I have fresh legs. Let me in. I'll take it from here. And we all need that. And we all should hope and want to actually be that to another. There is some skin in the game, which is okay due to love. And so, intercession is a position and function of leveraging righteousness and producing an action and a good result. It creates an action that otherwise would not occur. It can be similar to doing a friend a favor, but it's much deeper and higher than that. Intercession creates movement that without the intercessor might not and probably would not happen. Let me give you another case in point. Maybe about 5.5 years ago, met this guy over in our church in Durham. He just started coming out just a little bit. Barely knew him, kind of knew of him. And there was a day he kind of just wigged out and just ran off, kind of ran away. But he was adult age. So it's one thing, how many of you know, when your three-year-old runs away. It's another thing when a grown man, you know, runs. I mean, I did the runaway thing when I was 5. How about y'all? You know, I ran away. I ran across the street, and I hid in this concrete tube for construction and had my little, I got offended and I said, I'm running away. And they said, all right, we'll help you pack your bags. They called my bluff and I went over there and went across the street with my little 5-year-old self and laid in that tube, that concrete link across the street at this construction site. An hour later, Tyler, ma'am, dinner time. I said, okay. And I just came on. I've been doing that ever since. I mean, that was a, you know, just a deal breaker right there. But anyway, but when you're an adult and run away, obviously there's something wrong, something unstable. So I knew about it, and I was, you know, had heard about it, and I was concerned about it. But somehow the guy's mother got my phone number, and she called me, and she began to plead on behalf of her son, which would obviously be her burden. So about an hour later, I'm in the shower, and I just find myself storming the gates of heaven, just, and I'm crying out to God, oh God, I pray whatever's going on, you keep that young man safe, you bring him to his senses, you bring him home. Dear God, whatever vice has got its grip on him, loose him right now. I just, again, I mean to tell you, I just had a revival right there in the shower. So I'm just storming the gates of heaven, and I'm praying heaven down in a fervent way for this lady son. And again, I was already aware of it, but it was when the mother called me and I heard her bleeding heart that it made my heart bleed. I was aware of it before, but I wasn't bleeding. Hello? Some of y'all kind of hear from things from time to time. You're like, yeah, Lord, you know, bless that. Yeah, help that. You hear something, oh, yeah, that's a shame. Yeah, that's bad. Anyway, what's for dinner? You know, we kind of changed the channel. But when that mama got up in my ear and began to pour out her soul, it transferred a burden to me to where now I want to act. She was standing in the role of an intercessor. She was standing between the way things were and the way things needed to be. And she wanted to see some action. So because of her positioning, I was willing to be burdened, and it was a joy. But I needed an intercessor to get in my face, so to speak. Are we here? I'm telling you, there is something about the power of an intercessor that can move things down the field that otherwise would not happen. There's a prayer dimension to it, yes, but there's also a function and a role to someone who will get in the gap with you or get in the gap of another and will involve themselves, even though it may feel like harassment at the time. Her intercession set me to action. But it probably wouldn't have happened without her call. Because she acted, I acted. And you know, God spoke to me in that moment and said, you know, it's the same with me. God wants to act, but he's also ordained that people get in his face to untie his hands. It makes a huge difference. It's similar to the logic, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loose in heaven. In other words, there are things in life that aren't right. So we have the authority to bind them in the name of Jesus. And the scripture says those things that you're binding that are wrong, that are perverted, that are illegal, that are dark, that are sinister, they're already bound in heaven. So if you bind it on earth, there's the power and authority to activate what's already in heaven. Things that need to be released in the earth. If you'll loose it on earth, it's already loosed there. But again, it's a matter of getting in that gap. We have the authority to intercede. And again, I'm not stressing just the prayer aspect, but the involvement personally. But sometimes we could obviously abdicate that role and that function. And there can be waste because of it. That's why God said in Isaiah 59:16, he said, and he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Now it's interesting here that the description would be that the Lord was astonished. He said, in other words, Israel had its complications and was awry and was broken and was chasing idols. And God was like, I can't, it's amazing to me. I'm astonished there'd be no one in the gap feeling the pain of my heart and pleading for righteousness to break in, that there was no one to intercede. The Living Bible says he saw no one was what? Helping. Can you say helping? And really, if we demystify it, an intercessor, an advocate, is one who comes alongside to help. To help. To help. To bolster. To strengthen. He saw no one was helping you and wondered that no one intervened. Isaiah 59:15 in the NIV. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was what? Appalled that there was no one to intervene. The same text in the Message translation. God looked and saw evil looming on the horizon. So much evil and no sign of justice. He couldn't believe what he saw. Not a soul around to correct this awful situation. Isaiah 59:16, New English Translation. He sees there is no advocate. He is shocked that no one intervenes. But again, as the Living Bible stated earlier, no one helping. Just helping. Just helping. Yes, there's an aspect of prayer and intercession, but there's an aspect of practically helping in the gap. Prayer sometimes can be on the mystical side. What we're advocating for here today is on that practical helping side. The intercessor helps. Yes, they pray. That's a big part. But they also help as a function of the role. Isaiah 53:12 says about Jesus that he poured out his life unto death and made intercession for the transgressors. So you see the 1-2 punch there? It says he poured out his life unto death and he made intercession. So he prayed, yes, but he also acted. He poured out his life, he acted, and he prayed. It wasn't mutually exclusive. He made intercession and poured out his life. The results, others today live. The results, you and I are here today because he made intercession and because he poured out his life. He got in the gap. He got in that hard place of tension for us. That's what intercession does. It helps another who in most cases cannot help themselves alone. Acts 8:26. Let's go there. A familiar story here about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about whom? About Jesus. So this eunuch was languishing in his understanding, not even knowing if Isaiah was referring to himself or someone else. He's sitting here, he's reading this passage, Isaiah 53, thinking, wow, that's powerful, that's beautiful. Who is it? Left to our devices, we don't get real far. So God puts people in our lives and raises up teachers and raises up helps and raises up the supply that we need. But he didn't even know who he's referring to. So Philip, in a timely way, shoots the gap, stands in the gap, literally up in that chariot, resulting and this powerful man in the city coming to Jesus, getting baptized right there on the spot because he was in the gap. Philip stepped in and interceded in the situation. He brought help. He was the help. Acts 18 speaks of Apollos, a learned man who knew only John's baptism and spoke boldly in the synagogue. That's great. We all love John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. But there's also another leg. There's also fullness in the Spirit that we know. But in verse 26, when he was speaking boldly in the synagogue, it said, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, what he knew was true. Repentance is good, but that's merely the starting point. That's merely kicking out of the gate. And so they see a man who's devout, he's learned, the scripture says, but they thought that's good. But you know what? There's more in God. How many of y'all know there's more in God? There is more in God. So it's like, all right, you're at a good place, but I'm going to take you a little bit deeper in the things of the Lord. We're going to add another dimension to you. I'm going to bring another insight unto fullness for you to help you so you can actually help others. He stepped in, interceded, helped. Also in John 4, the woman at the well left her water jar, went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. It goes on to say, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She was in the gap. She stepped in into her hometown. She helped. She interceded. Yay, God for it. Thank God she inconvenienced herself. In John 1, Andrew found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Andrew, in essence, interceded. He stepped in and took someone from point A to point B. Usually God uses human instrumentality. Have you noticed that? It's like the person, you know, that's on their roof, the floodwaters are rising. They pray to God, God deliver me. The chopper comes by, lowers the ladder, says, we're here to deliver you. They said, no, I prayed to God. I'm looking for his deliverance. How many of y'all know many times man is the answer? God will send someone to come by. He'll send a helping hand. Our friend in India, Yesupadam, who was in the Communist Party and was shot and left for dead on the side of a road. It was a Baptist minister who picked him up, took him home, bandaged his wounds. Does that sound familiar? Took him into the inn. Sounds like, what, the Good Samaritan, does it not? Who is your neighbor? Well, it's whoever's on your right and your left. It's kind of like on these job applications. In case of emergency, call. I just want to put the nearest person you can find. I mean, what do you mean, who to call? I mean, what if my wife's out of town? I mean, what do you mean? Just, you know, the first humanoid you can find is breathing. Two eyes, a nose, ear, you know. Yeah, you know. So who is your neighbor? Whoever's in need. And so he was collected. He was bandaged up. Now he's a mighty apostle in India today because someone got in the gap. Someone helped. So there's a prayer dimension, but it's not relegated to prayer. Many times it's just getting in there, fighting their fight, feeling their burden. It's not going to last forever. It could be a temporary inconvenience, but for an eternal ramification. And then the fruits of it are sweet. Hello? When they come and kiss your feet every year and say, I just want to thank you for reaching out to me. Thank you for healing me. At the time, maybe, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been driving to church and I'm thinking, should I stop and talk to that person? Or if someone's broken down and I'm thinking, do I stop? It's like, well, I can't. I'm on my way to church to tell people how to help people. This is where we live. Do we realize that? But it's amazing how a momentary inconvenience can have huge ramifications that'll just keep paying off and keep paying off. Dividends just keep coming. And they see, that's what an intercessor does. They feel your pain and they get in there with you for the moment. And they bolster you. And you know what? You're going to have your moment where you have a little dip. And you're going to need someone to bolster you. So as we meet out, we'll be measured back into with the measure we use many times. But thank God for those that'll get up in the gap. So here we see this woman. She said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Many believed. She stepped in she helped. Again, Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. He interceded. Also, we know Mark 2, the four friends who lowered their paralytic friend through the roof of a crowded house to Jesus on a mat. I mean, that's some serious intercession. Now, again, we would think intercession is prayer. Lord, we just pray that somehow our paralytic friend can somehow get near to the teacher. Oh, God, amen. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, because of the role of the intercessor, the function, they were the answer. And I tell you what, you're talking about having some gumption, going up on the... Can you imagine doing a Bible study and you're sitting there and you're sharing with people and all of a sudden, you know, the light fixture starts moving and all of a sudden plaster starts falling. You're like, what in the... You know, and all of a sudden, here are these men up there, you know, hello, you know, but due to love, they're lowering their friend down and it ain't even your house. How many of y'all know? I mean, it's... Due to love, we'll do stuff. It's like the grandmama who will lift the tractor off the little grandchild. How can grandma do that? She got up in the gap. Adrenaline put muscle up on grandma that wasn't there before. So when we care for the need of another, that puts a little chutzpah in the tank, does it not? I mean, people always talk about, oh, Jesus, did he sin in the temple? He made that whip and drove them out. No. He wasn't mad for himself. Zeal for his father consumed him when he ran the money changers out. Love for his father. My father's house will be called a house of prayer. You're making it a den of robbers and thieves. It wasn't for himself. It wasn't unrighteous anger. Zeal for his dad. Zeal for the purpose of God. Zeal and his love for God motivated him to do what he did. That's the role of an intercessor. They feel they want to help. They don't have a Messiah complex. It's not as if it's on them, but I'm willing to get in the gap and fight your fight. I've got fresh legs. I'll get in there. Give me a shot at him. I mean, there's nothing worse than, you know, when there's a fight going on in high school and they've already knocked him out and you ain't gotten there yet. It's like, man, you could have saved a little bit, you know. So I'm just teasing. That's a hypothetical. That never happened. But at any rate, so here you got these four friends. They lower their paralytic friend through the, radical. On a missions trip with Paul, John Mark revealed his youthful inexperience and ran off, deserted Paul. Sitting there at Starbucks, there they are out there working, laboring, preaching. There's Mark, you know, just, you know, I'm out of here. Barnabas steps in to restore him for future use. He intercedes on his behalf. It was costly to Barnabas, resulting in deep relational strain with Paul. But he mediated. He mediated. See, intercession exacts a price, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Have you ever gotten in another fray and then you thought after you were in it, why did I stick my nose in there? I got my own stuff. I cannot believe I thought I was going to get in here and help, you know, and then you kind of do the Michael Jackson, kind of weasel back out, you know, and like, all right, y'all can take it from here, you know. But here he is. I mean, Barnabas had a falling out with Paul, as you know. It exacts a price. Intercession cannot be answered until it's first offered. Intercession cannot be answered until it's first offered. Prayers cannot be answered unless they are first offered. Hello. He's the God of answered prayer. I can do all, way beyond all that you could ever think, ask, or imagine. But you got to first think, ask, or imagine. Hello. He says, knock on the door. Knock. Luke 18, or get in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30, God says, I looked for a man, a person among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. We do it on behalf of another. We do it on behalf of people. Have you noticed, church, that we are never without the lost or the sick or the hurting? Have you noticed that? That in culture, have you noticed we're never without the lost, the sick, the hurting. Therefore, we intercede. Therefore, we mediate. Therefore, we stand in the gap between two things, the way things are and the way things should be. Wise Mordecai, I love this, the whole Mordecai, appealed to Esther, who's now Queen Esther. Oh, I love it. He said, oh, Esther, who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You've been promoted. You have favor. You are uniquely positioned, Esther. Could it kill you? Yeah, but God brought you this far. You are uniquely positioned. No one else has proximity to the king, Esther, like you do. Who knows but that you have come to that position for such a time as this. You have favor. Now cash that chip of favor in. We don't want favor for the sake of favor. We want favor so that we can cash it in. Hello? If God's given us favor, let's use it somewhere and go somewhere where there could be potential pushback, trusting that that favor will bring us into places we couldn't have gone otherwise. So if we have favor, it's not a thing, yeah, I got favor. So well received. Well, take that, don't exploit it, be wise, but take it and be a bearer of redemptive truth and see where that favor will take you. So I love the wisdom of Mordecai. Who knows but that you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther stood in the gap. She made an appeal to the king. And she saved a whole ethnicity. She saved a whole people group. You're talking about a powerful function. She saved the Jewish people. Mordecai also soberly told her in Esther 4:14. He also said this. He said, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. In other words, it's like, Esther, you are so uniquely positioned. God's been grooming you all of your life for this one moment. And if you blow it, all of that prep would have been wasted. But even if you do, deliverance will come from somewhere else. Now, I would hate the pain of regret like that. I mean, we can choose our pain, you know, the pain of discipline and obedience or the pain of regret. Hello? And so he's like, God will raise it up from somewhere else. But it's like, well, no, I want to do it. Hello? It'll come from another place. That's bad enough. But then he goes on to say, but you, Esther, and your father's family will perish. If you remain silent, God will raise up deliverance from another place, but it's going to bust your head. I mean, it'll be another time period before all this happens, but you and your father's family will perish. So sometimes it's funny. We're thinking, well, if I get involved, it's costly. It's going to be expensive. It could be expensive not to get involved. Hello? People hate change. Well, sometimes it's more costly not to. And so taking the risk, it's riskier not to risk, you see. You and your father's family will perish. And then he went on again, and who knows but that you've come to royal position for such a time as this. So her intercession would even save her own neck and family. If not, God would raise up someone who would do it. You see, godliness and righteousness, they get involved. There's a price that's exacted. But he calls us to stand in that role, to carry others' burdens. Nonetheless, he calls us to care. You know, there's a certain pain in intercession because you feel what God feels. You see the darkness. You see the stuff. There's a certain pain. But here's the thing. You can pray that pain off. Once you push through, you pray through. We can hide our head under the cover, or we can say, I'm going to give some measure of my involvement to help with that thing. Moses stood in the gap. Abraham stood in the gap. This list of characters are all godly, noble people. They were in the gap. There's a prayer dimension. We get that. That's how we naturally associate it. But there's also a practical function where we get in somewhere and we help. We push. We advocate, mediate, and bring a fresh wind to their back. We provide fresh legs. You've been fighting long enough. Let me get in there. Let me encourage. Let me help. Let me bolster. You know, even as we come up on this outreach on Monday night, there are people just like you that need someone in the gap praying. People just like you that need someone to engage them, to invite them. They're people just like you. And if there'll be those that'll be in the gap, that'll say, count me in. I can be a connection between where they are now and possibly salvation. Count me in. When we act, God will act. When that mama got up in my hearing and pleaded for her boy, I knew about it before, but I didn't act. But when she got up in my ear, it untied my hands to storm heaven. And he did get found. And he did come home. And they all lived happily ever after. Amen. Let's stand up on our feet. Our life and action can make the difference. Since we're going right into this outreach this week, I just want you to just at your seat on the prayer side of this equation, I want you to pray for someone at your seat that could use this. They could use someone who is educated, scholarly, and articulate to wax eloquent, to show that God's not anti-science, to give an effective appeal for the existence of God. Just think of someone. Now ask God for grace for them. Could it be that this is their time? I mean, there's not going to be anything that's going to be any more credible. It's amazing. This is something to be proud of. And just ask God, could this be their time? Today's the day of salvation. Now's the acceptable moment. Just think of those that aren't yet in Christ. Ask God for them. Could be in the community, in the marketplace, a student on campus. Ask God for them. Care enough to ask God for them. Love on them through your intercession. Some people want to serve God, they just don't know how. They need to be edged on a little bit, encouraged, invited, prodded, prayed for. They just need a little help. Jesus, thank you that you're our intercessor. Even now, you're praying for us. That's a marvelous thing. You're not sleeping. You neither sleep nor slumber. But right now, you are interceding for your bride, your church, for the purpose of God to be realized in the earth. And as even we've been given that as an example, we too pray for those that are not yet in the family. They're not yet home. They've run away, but they're not yet home yet. And Lord, we want to be like the mother, that boy that would be in your hearing, Lord, that would untie your hands to draw them, to get them, to bring salvation, healing, deliverance, breakthrough. Lord, also pray this week, speak to us who we can physically encounter, even invite, even bring, who we can, Father, interface with to move the ball down the field, to help them find this man Jesus, just like the woman at the well who went back to her town and told them, we ask you for boldness in that way and courage in that way. Lord, even if it backfired, that's a small price to pay for the opportunity to be saved and to have an eternity with you. So we just ask you for open doors all week, for opportunities to help. Opportunities all week to be your intercessor who's in the gap between where that person is and all of eternity. Show us who, show us how. Show us who, show us how. But Lord, sign us up, we pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen. Can we give the Lord?